quickly before I pray, if you look down at that verse initially, sorry, if you look down at that psalm initially, you can see there's almost like three unrelated sections. 1 and 2 about how God has created all the earth and owns it. 3 to 6 contain things about going up a holy mountain and being holy. And then 7 to 10 are about someone coming in through some gates, right? That David wasn't just like had some random ideas for 3 songs and just had no room and shoved them all into the same thing there. They are a link, these verses. So we're going to think about them in just a minute. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to get a diagram. It's exciting, isn't it? Everyone loves a diagram. And then we'll kind of look through the passage. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you gave us this psalm through your servant David. Thank you that it speaks to us today through your Holy Spirit. As we consider these things and as I speak, please help us to understand what is going on here. And more than that, help our hearts to rejoice more in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so you know how in the beginning, it says in Genesis 1, it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? I'm going to draw you a diagram. I'm going to move it a bit further back so we can all see it. Ooh. Sorry. Okay. So it says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So here is a great diagram. Okay. Up here are the heavens. And down here are the earth. Okay, I admit, so far, not much to the diagram. Pretty straightforward about heavens and then earth. And so God creates everything like that, and he kind of forms the land kind of out of the waters. So he kind of goes, and this is, here's like kind of crazy, chaosy waters, and he makes some land out of it, and everything's in it. And he places everything on it, plants and trees and people, which I won't draw because my drawing is terrible, and you won't know what they are. But there we go, he creates the heavens and the earth, and they're separate. And there's kind of water at the bottom, and up in the sky is kind of the clouds and sort of the heavens, and there we go. And so when we read here in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founds it on the seas and established it on the waters. What he's saying is that all this stuff here, and the heavens too, but particularly in this verse, this stuff here, the earth, everything in it, is his. He owns it. Why? Because he created it, right? We're going to come back to that diagram. It's pretty useless right now, but it'll be useful in a bit. He created it. And everything in it, he owns because he created it. So the trees outside, the atoms that make things up, the water in the sea, all those things he owns for he created it. That's what it says right there. Verse 2, for he founded it on the seas. So the reason he owns everything is he founded it. But he also, if you see, the earth is the Lord's, and then at the end of verse 1, and all who live in it. That's me and you and everyone. Now, if you're an astronaut and get to go into space, you don't escape God's control, right? You're still part of the world he created. God created everything, and so everything belongs to him. So when people say things like, oh, well, it's their own life, they can do what they please, it's kind of not their own life. Their life belongs to God, as all our lives do. God is the creator of everything and has rights over everything. And so when we say, actually, I'm going to do my own thing, when we're saying that because we're saying I want to do my own thing against what God wants to do, we're going against him because he is the one who owns everything, right? God has control and say over everything. And so when you think about sin and disobeying God, one way of thinking about it is saying, actually, I am my own, not God's. And therefore, I will do what I want, not what God wants to do. And so when Adam and Eve are in the garden all that time ago, and when they eat from the tree and disobey God, they say, actually, we are our own people. We will do as we please, not what you want to do. We are going to make ourselves in charge, not you in charge. And that's kind of the nature of sin. And the thing that sin does is it disrupts the link between heaven and earth. Because when God created the world, his intention wasn't that heaven and earth would be these super separate places, but rather that God actually would come down from heaven, he'd chat to people, heaven and earth would be one day one thing. And when God creates the world, that's his intention. When sin happens, it basically does this and puts this big barrier here. And here are some big gates that stand in front of it. Those are gates, trust me on this. But there's this disruption between heaven and earth because sin has entered and people say, actually, we don't want the rule of God up in heaven. We want to be in charge ourselves. We are our own people. We don't belong to God. And it's not like people get to rule themselves. What happens is that someone else gets to make another claim of ruling the world. So Satan comes in and says, okay, if you're not going to be owned by God, I will own you instead. You've disobeyed God. Now I'm the one in charge, right? because we don't end up being in charge. We're not strong enough to. So God's saying, I own you all. I've created you. Therefore, you all live under my good and happy rule. We disobey him. And lo and behold, Satan goes, fine, now you're mine. You're under my charge. So when David says in verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, he's saying it's like an act of rebellion. He's saying, no, the earth doesn't belong to Satan. It belongs to God truly. Everything in it belongs to him, all who live in it. And everyone needs to accept that and understand that. Which means when we live our lives, we need to understand that actually we're God's and we need to live in line with what he says because he's the one who created us. Now, this helps us understand why the next verses fit in. So look down at verses 3 to 6. And it says, who can ascend, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and a pure heart, who don't put their trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So people thought, right, well, if God's shut the door, we can still somehow get back into heaven. So do you remember in the earliest stages of the Bible, there's a story about the Tower of Babel. And it's a bit of an odd story, but basically the people say, we're going to make a big tower to get ourselves up to heaven. Now, in one sense, that's totally ridiculous, because you can't build a tower to heaven, right? You can't do that at all. And it's not just ridiculous, because physically, you cannot build a tower to heaven, because that's not how towers work. But because actually, God is not accessible by our own means of getting up there. We can't make our way to God, because the issue with getting up here is not it's so high, but it's so holy. This is a holy place up here, and we are unholy people. It's why it says down there in verse 3, it's a holy place. And then in verse 4, the only people who can go there is the one person who has clean hands and a pure heart. So the thing that's preventing people from going up into heaven is not that they can't build a tower that high, but they don't have clean hands and a pure heart. Now, all through the Bible, you hear stories about how God comes down from heaven to speak to his people. So there's a story back in Genesis. There's a guy called Jacob. Jacob's a guy who's not... He is not a good person, even by the Bible standards, which it has lots of people in who aren't good people. Jacob's pretty poor. And he is running away because he's robbed his older brother's inheritance. Not a good person, right? And he has a dream. And in this dream, he is lying down and he sees a ladder going up and down to heaven and angels going up and down the ladder. And he goes, wow, this is amazing. I've seen like the house of God and the very gate of heaven. So he's like, I've seen up to there and there's angels going up and down. But he himself can't get there. Later on, sometime sort of 400 or so years after that, there's a guy called Moses, and Moses is leading God's people, and they come to a mountain called Sinai. It's a big, tall, holy mountain. And here's my picture of a mountain. It's got some snow on the top. There we go. And what happens is God says, I'm going to come down to the mountain and meet you there. It's a holy mountain. But just be warned, right? It says, put limits for the people all around the mountain, and say to them, be careful that you don't approach the mountain or touch at the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death, right? And the reason for that is because it's a holy place. God's in that coming down to the mountain. It's a holy place, and you can't go up to it, because if you go up there, you will die. So that's why he's put limits around the mountain, because it's holy. And then he goes later on and says, don't let the people come and force their way through or come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. And so again, the reason they can't get to heaven is not because the mountain's not high enough, but because they're not holy enough. If they were holier, they might be able to get up there, but they're not, they're unclean. And we too find ourselves in kind of the same state. We want to go up to be back with God in the heavens. That is a good thing to do. But unfortunately, we don't generally have clean hands and a pure heart. That's what it says in verse 4. The only person who can go up there is those who have a clean hands and a pure heart. But I don't know about you, but I don't have one either. One way of knowing if you have a clean hand and a pure heart is to go through the Ten Commandments and see, right, if you can check them all off as you've done them totally. So you might go, okay, do not murder. It's a nice, easy one, right? Haven't murdered in my life. Pretty safe on that. I am guessing most people in this church have never murdered someone. I don't know. I don't know you all yet, but I imagine that's true. There's don't commit adultery, which is a hard one, but I imagine a significant number here hit that. But look at the ones cited there in verse 4. Don't put your trust in an idol or swear by a false god, which is a play on one of the earlier commandments. Now, that's saying don't trust anything for your happiness, for your hope, for your joy that isn't God. Now, I have definitely done that. I have put my hope in lots of things that aren't Jesus and said, oh, if I have this, I'll be happy. If I have this, I'll be happy. I might not have sworn by like a false like god in a temple. I might not have gone to like the Hindu temple and bow down to one of their gods, but I've definitely trusted in things that aren't God and like put my hope in them instead. So that's me eliminated of the list with clean hands and pure heart. And even like the murdering one, Jesus then later says, look, if you've been angry with someone, like properly angry with them, that's like murdering. I used to be a youth worker, right, and I knew a kid who was a lovely kid, quite delightful, but I had this conversation with him once, said, okay, can you say, of the Ten Commandments, at any point you've managed to keep all those properly? And I went, what about getting angry? Have you ever got angry with someone? He said, oh yeah, I have. And I went, do you think it's possible any human being could ever live without getting angry with someone? And he went, I reckon Jackie Chan's never got mad with anyone. And he was like, that was his poke, that was his top one. Jackie Chan is the perfect person who has never lived a sinful life. Now, I don't know Jackie Chan, but I'm imagining at some point he has broken the law, the rules, and he has also sinned. And he has unclean hands and an unpure heart. Right, so which leaves us with a problem here, because verses 3 to 6 promise us blessing from the Lord and vindication from God our Savior if we can go up to God, if we have clean hands and pure hearts. But none of us have clean hands and pure hearts. We're still down here with no way to get up here because, not because it's physically so far away, but because we are not holy. We can't get up to God. Oh, sorry, that was bad. I will mute it next time I have to cough. All right, look down at the last bit here because this gives us the answer to the problem. Okay, the problem is we're down here on earth. Sin stops us going up to be with God in heaven. And so what does 7, 8, and 9, 10? At first, it seems slightly odd that it comes here. Lift up your heads, verse 7 says. Lift up your gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Right, I tell you, we try and work out who it is, but it literally tells us there. The Lord is the King of glory. And by that, it doesn't mean God generally. It's talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ. If you notice, Lindsay a couple of weeks ago preached on Psalm 23, the one before this, the Lord is my shepherd. The one before it is Psalm 22. That's how numbers work. And it has these familiar lines where it starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which the words of Jesus on the cross. These three Psalms, 22, 23, 24, all show us pictures of what Christ is like as he comes to rescue his people. 22 has Jesus there dying on the cross to rescue people from sin. 23 is this great picture of God, Jesus as a shepherd who is there among his enemies, who is being, even the darkest valley dying, is still rescuing them. And 24 has a picture of Christ as a conquering king. That's what it talks about, right? The Lord is returning, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Okay, so the picture this, right? Imagine for a minute you're somehow in heaven and you look down, you see Jesus die on the cross and remain dead in the grave for 3 days and then be raised to life. And then 40 days later, he ascends into heaven, right? That's what happens after Jesus is on earth 40 days. And then he goes up, ascends into heaven. And he ascends into heaven, this great, like, massive, triumphal thing. And he's the one who can go there. He's down on earth, he dies for our sins, but he's perfect, he's raised up, and he can go all the way up into heaven. But not only can he get up into heaven, the gates are thrown open wide for him. That's what it says. These ancient gates, these doors that bar the way into heaven that no man can cross, Christ Jesus can walk through because he is the one with pure hands, with a holy heart. With a pure heart, clean hands. He is the one who's always been holy and always obeyed the Lord and trusted him. He is the one full of glory. It's this barrier of holy glory that we can't cross. He is the one who crosses over it. And you know the exciting thing? He's a conquering hero here, which means he brings with him everything he wins. So he rescues us, which means we go with him. So when Christ Jesus ascends into the heavens, he doesn't just leave us behind, but he opens a way that he brings everyone else in. Let's just think about this a minute. So when Christ is on the cross, when he dies, one of the things he does is he overthrows and he defeats Satan. So Satan has this claim on the world. God's king, he owns it all, he's ruler. We disobey, Satan goes, it's my world now. When Jesus dies on the cross, he defeats Satan because Satan's power is all tied up with sin and death. And Jesus defeats sin and defeats death, and he breaks Satan's power. And now he goes, no, Satan, you never had any ownership, but now I do too. So he conquers Satan, he conquers death, and he conquers sin, and he rescues people like us and brings it through. So in heaven, you have everyone here cheering and shouting and chanting saying, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lift up, you ancient doors, because the King of Glory can come in. He's the Lord, strong and mighty in battle, and he's the Lord who's won people like us and brought us into heaven. So loads of the religions in the world, you see people trying to build towers or climb mountains or be good enough to get into heaven. But the answer is, you're not. You can't be good enough to get in. But you don't need to be, because the gates have already been flung open wide by Jesus Christ. He has opened the gates for us, so all of us who trust in him may come in. That's the good news. So when in the morning you wake up and you're praying to God, you don't have to think, oh man, maybe I'll be good enough to get one day. No, he's already brought you up there. And Jesus is in the heavens answering our prayers. When we're thinking, oh, am I too bad? Am I not good enough for God? Well, he's already rescued and defeated sin, and you're already up there. You might think, oh, I don't have clean hands and a pure heart, but Jesus does, and he can bring you through to heaven despite your unclean hands. He actually cleans your hands and purifies your heart for you. That's what he does. This is the God we worship. This is Christ Jesus. He is the King of Glory and the one we bow down. He's not weak, but he's strong and mighty in battle to rescue us. What I want us to do now is we're just going to have like a moment or two, I guess, of quiet, and then it'd be good to turn to the person next to you. And, okay, you might be really uncomfortable with this, but it'd be great to pray together. And I don't know if, maybe there's something in this passage you thought, gosh, I need to change that. Maybe you just want to pray and worship and say, isn't Jesus good? So just let me give you a minute or two just to kind of pause upon to keep this verse in front of you, these verses, and have a read through them again. And then maybe turn to the person next to you and say, this is one thing that's good, or one thing I'm thankful for. Or maybe there is something you want to change. You can pray about that now. There'll be prayer time later on. You can come and ask for prayer. But that's what we're going to do now. Does that make sense?